attraction, fatal attraction, Psalm 52, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, you love evil more than good. You love evil more than good. Very simple verse, very small verse, but it's packed with information that we should understand. And before we look at it, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to unveil it to us. We come to you, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, first of all, for being our teacher, our guide, walking us through this life. And as we look at this text, we pray that you would open our minds and hearts to it, that you would help us find applications to it. You would impress it upon our hearts to understand what it is that it means to be evil and what it means to be good. Help us to have a better understanding of that so that we can worship you and be holy in all of our actions and righteous. And if there is one listening who doesn't know Christ as Savior, pray that this word would go out and it would prick their hearts. It would bring the spirit of conviction upon them and they would want to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And for others, Lord, bring us edification, comfort, and blessings, Lord, just in knowing that we know you and we know good. And help us, Lord, as we look at this text again, help us to have a better understanding of evil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you read Romans 1, those verses, what were they? Verses 16 through 32. They lay out the depravity of man in very clear, precise language. There's no question of what it means. And in the world we live in today, it aptly shows that that's exactly what the world is today. The world we live in today is really a carbon example of what Paul wrote about. And that tells us something. The first thing it tells us is that evil has always been here. Since the fall in the garden, man hasn't changed. His nature, his depraved nature has never changed. So in looking at our text, I was led to this text, and it just amazed me because I thought to myself, only six words in a text, what do we got here? And then when I started studying it, it opened up. We have six words, six of God's words, is a testimony about man's native instinct or his natural depravity. Now, the term evil here is used to describe adversity, calamity, or disaster. If you look up the word evil, you'll see that it has two uses. One is when something bad happens, adversity. We call it something evil. Even I think Jesus said that. I mean, the Old Testament said that in Isaiah. And I don't remember the exact verse, but it says, I create good and I create evil. And in another translation, in an older translation, it doesn't use the word evil. It uses the word calamity or adversity. And that's one way of describing it. And in John, we also see that in John chapter 3, verse 20, we also see that evil is used in a personal sense to describe acts that offend God. John 3:20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So man loves evil because, and one of the reasons that man loves evil is because evil things satisfy his carnal nature. We have to understand something, that first and foremost of all, those outside of Christ have a carnal nature. John 8, 44 says that Jesus talking about the people that were following him, but were trying to kill him at the same time. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and it is his will you want to do. And the devil has always had a carnal nature. Because when he fell from heaven, it was because he wanted to be God. It's carnal. It's about him. And man comes into this world the same way. Children are a perfect example of the carnal nature, unmasked. It's moms and dads that teach children you shouldn't bite, you shouldn't spit, you shouldn't lie, because they do that so naturally. They want to do it. And so the depravity of man, that evil nature, is something that has to be outside of Christ. It's tamed, it's masked, but it's always there. It's only when you're in Christ that you really see the depraved nature of man. You can never see it outside of Christ because you have the spiritual knowledge of good and evil. So you know what's good, you know what offends God, and that bothers you. And the result of that is you see the opposite of it being evil. In Galatians 5:19, Paul tells us that some of the evil that satisfies the carnal flesh. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred." That's just a sampling of it. Those are evil things that satisfy the flesh. And since since man loves feeding his flesh, guess what? He's continually doing evil. He's continually looking for evil to feed his flesh. So you see, for the natural man, for those outside of Christ, evil and sin go together like bread and butter. Excuse me, bread and butter. Now, unfortunately, there are three reasons why. I'm going to give you three reasons why loving sin is a fatal attraction. First of all, loving evil separates you from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." God cannot look at sin. If you're separated from God, then you're living without God. You're living in evil. And to be clear, you can be a moral person, you can be a moral person and still love evil. Romans 3:10, "There's none righteous, no, not one." And Hebrews 11:6, we talked about this morning in Bible study. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Every single day, a lost person goes through their life. Every time they put something in their mouth to eat and they don't thank God for it, it's thankful less. They're not thankful. It's evil to do that. Imagine somebody who's given you everything you have and you just take it and take it and take it, and there's never a thanksgiving for it. The most moral people in the world do that. One of the most moral people I ever met was my grandmother, a wonderful woman. But yet she was moral, she was upright, she was very religious. She didn't have a relationship with Christ, but she was very religious, lived a moral life. But yet she loved evil because she didn't come to Christ. She didn't know what good was. All she knew was what evil was, and she lived in it every day. So just because you don't swear, you don't steal, you don't commit any of those things that we talked about in Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh, doesn't mean that you don't love evil. It doesn't mean that at all. Secondly, for those who love evil, there's no hope in this world. I've said that 100,000 times. I used to think that I had everything going for me before I was saved. I had a business, some dues, bada boom, bada bing. I'm 47 years old. Life is good, the whole nine yards, but I had no purpose. And I have a Bible verse for you that, Ron, the Bible verse is Ephesians 2:12. "At that time, you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." How do you have a purpose in life if you don't have a hope? And God says, without Christ, you have no hope. He told the Ephesians that that was their state of life before they came to know Christ. And what I mean by a purpose is, what is the purpose of living if all you're doing is living from one day to the next day to get to the next day to the next day? What is the purpose of it? What is it? If you're living for a vacation, if you're living for a new car, If you're living for your children, just even that, what is the purpose in that? What is the fruit of that? Zero. You know why? Because everything I just mentioned is going to be gone. There's nothing credited to you for that. Nothing. You did it. You could pat yourself on. I did. I said, yeah, I did this. I did that. But it had no real purpose. It's like a little animal. I use a little fox because I see one every so often on my bird feeder. He's just out every morning at 4 o'clock looking for breakfast. And when he finds breakfast, he's going to take it, he's going to eat it, he's going to go back to his den, he's going to curl up in a ball there, and he's going to wait until nighttime to do exactly the same thing. When he catches supper, he's going to go back to his den, sleep, and do it another day and another day and another day until he dies. Has no purpose except to exist. You are a human being that was gifted by God to have a brain that they can't even figure out. It's the most powerful thing in this universe, and we know it. God wouldn't give you that if he didn't want you to have a purpose in life. Adam and Eve had a purpose. He put them in the garden, number one. And their purpose was to bear fruit in the garden for themselves and to bear fruit for God in their love of him. That's a purpose. If you love evil, you have no purpose. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you have. I don't care if you're educated or if you live in a cardboard box somewhere and you've got a third grade education. I don't care. There's no purpose in life without Jesus Christ, period. None. Everything else is all about self, period. Oh, there is one purpose. I just saw it in my notes. No purpose in your life but to suffer. And that's what we do, isn't it? There's no purpose for anything outside of Christ to suffer. Before you were saved, if something happened and you suffered, what benefit did you get from that suffering? What did you draw? What purpose could you find to use that suffering? What could you use it for? I'll tell you what I did. I said, well, I'm glad that's over with. And I was said, I don't want that to happen to me again. That's not a purpose. That's a cop out. That's a deception. There's no purpose. The purpose in suffering for me now is every time I suffer, I know God put that suffering in my life to help me, to bring me to a point where I'm not where I'm at, not at now, but to bring me to a point here. Every bit of suffering I have produces a stronger faith. Because why? I'm not trusting in myself to get over anything. I'm trusting in God to get me over it. And that's what it is. That's a purpose of suffering. There's no purpose in suffering if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life. Zero. None. And thirdly, if you enter the eternal realm, nobody dies, so get that straight. You don't die. God made Adam and Eve to live forever. They are immortal. They had a beginning. They were created. Angels are immortal. They were created. And yet all of the higher creatures, as the Bible calls them, were created to be immortals. And the fall in the garden didn't do anything except separate man from God. And then God found a way to bring man back into his grace. If you leave this world and enter the eternal world with your sin debt unpaid, and all of us, every single one, there's none who's righteous. If you do that, you will be required to pay that debt yourself. If anyone, and I have a proof verse for you, Revelation 20:15. You could go 13 through 15, but 25:15 sums it all up. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Whether that is a metaphor, as some people say, or whether it's real, who cares? You want to go into it? Do you want to pay your own sin debt? Do you want to say to God, I only told one lie? Okay, then we won't put you in the bottom of the lake of fire. We'll put you on top, but you're gonna be there forever. That's the fruit. Hell, damnation, and God's wrath and punishment is the fruit of a fatal attraction to evil. That's what it produces to those who love evil. That's the fruit. And And we see that often. Our text is just one of many in the Bible that talks about God, that God talks about man's fatal attraction to evil. The Bible clearly states it was only for a very short period of time in Genesis 1 and 2 that mankind loved practicing, didn't love practicing evil. In Genesis 1 and 2, everything was fine. But in Genesis 3 through 6 and 7, man began his fatal attraction with a single act of disobedience. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave her to her husband with her, and he ate. One act of evil. And what was the evil? They wanted to be God. Adam wanted to be God. Eve was looking at it as a mother, as somebody to nurture. It was looking for food. It looked pretty, but Adam wanted to be God, and he took it. And that was the sin of treason against a God that gave them an immortal life, gave them everything they needed, gave them the whole world. So you name everything the way you want to name it. It's all yours. Just stay away from the fruit of that tree. Heart stop. That's loving evil. That was in his heart to do it. God didn't put it in his heart to do it. That was in his heart to do it. That's evil. Genesis 4, it goes on. Man's lover of evil grew into murder. Cain slew his brother Abel. He was jealous about the offerings. In Genesis 6, 5, man's fatal attraction to evil had spread to all mankind. There was no hedge of protection to keep men sane, so they were all evil. The Lord saw, in Genesis 6, 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of their thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know what that means? That means that the whole world was polluted with evil. And then Genesis 6, verses 6 and 7, here's the result of man's fatal attraction to evil. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. And he did. Well, he did, except for a couple people. Do you understand? That is the power of evil. And that also shows God's hatred of evil, that he was willing to destroy the entire population. And people think sometimes it was in the millions because he hated evil. But before he destroyed the earth for 120 years, he found one righteous soul, Noah. Genesis 6, 9 says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. So what did God do? God took Noah and his wife and his three sons and their daughters, and he repopulated the earth along with all the animals he put in the ark. But again, man's fatal attraction to evil, to love evil, wasn't even destroyed in the flood. We know that's true because after hitting dry land, what did Noah do? He got drunk. Genesis 9:21, Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk. A righteous man. And which one of us here that know Christ as our Savior haven't sinned? It's still around. It hasn't. Sin is never destroyed. God always banishes it. When you sin against God and you repent of your sin, that's what you're doing. Lord, I have a contrite heart. I'm so sorry that I offended you. I ask for your forgiveness, and I ask it in Jesus' name. And in doing that, God takes that sin away. And a metaphor is he puts it in the ocean, as far as the east, the sea of forgetfulness, as far as the east is from the west. It's banished. He doesn't just say, okay, I'll kill it. He doesn't do that. He banishes sin. So you see, even the man called, God called righteous, there was still a part of evil of him that loved evil. There was still a part of him. And the same applies to you and I. And I would dare say that today, Most of the world still loves evil. John 3:19. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Don't you find that to be true? Don't you find that when you start talking about God or religion to the lost, how they reflect back, nope, I got my God, you got your God, I'm good, I'm all, they're hostile to God. Don't you find that to be true? It hasn't changed from when Paul wrote that, or excuse me, John wrote that. And it's for this reason, our text declares to all mankind, you love evil more than good. The basic instinct to love evil is seen in children, as I mentioned before. But also in Genesis 8:21, God writes, "For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth." That's the backup verse for children having a natural bent for evil. And we know the natural man has a fatal attraction to evil because they are hostile to God. Romans 8:7. The carnal mind is hostile to God, and neither can he know it. And other proofs, man has a fatal attraction to God, to evil rather, include false religions. The world is filled with religions, filled with false religions, counterfeit Christians, people who say, "I believe in God, I'm saved, I'm going to go to heaven," et cetera, but all they have is a liking of God. They like the ideology of God. They don't live for God. As we studied in our Bible study this morning and found out that if you have faith, then you will live for God. And that's the proof of your faith. Embracing strife, jealousy, fits of anger, perverse sexual orientation, and gender change. These are all just a few of the things that men in this world love, the evil that they love. They even try to legislate it. They love it so much. And we see the shackles of loving evil in Proverbs. Turn with me to Proverbs 5, verses 22 and 23. Proverbs 5, 22, 23. Here the writer tells us, "The iniquities of the wicked snare him, and he's held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray." Wasn't that you and I? How many times do you remember before you were saved that something you did that you knew was wrong, and it hung on you like a wet blanket? You dragged it around for a long time until maybe you're still dragging it around if you're not saved. If you're saved, you shouldn't be dragging anything around. That tie you had to your past is gone. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we are a new creature in Christ. Behold, all things are new. And as a new creature, those things are gone. He dies for lack of discipline and because of his great folly. And scripture makes it clear. Man is not only born with the fatal attraction to evil, he's born with a heart that's filled with evil. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And Jesus, our Lord Jesus, was talking about the heart in Mark 7:21 and 23. He says, "Out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and they defile a person." We have it in our hearts. It's there. And even as Christians, because Christians, make no mistake about it, Christians still sin. We sin. We're not perfect. We're never going to be perfect here. We go through our lives. We live our lives as best we can, using the Bible as the compass for our life. But we do fall into sin occasionally. And when we do, known sin, stuff we know we're doing, it's because we have that little speck of evil still in our heart. And that's why God's Spirit is in us to convict us of that so that we can get rid of it. It's banished. It's away from you. Now, if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'd ask you to consider everything I just said about loving evil. And I would ask you to consider what's in your heart. You know, they say that you can know a person by their heart. And God called David a man after his own heart. If you ever saw a carpenter that knew what he was doing, you could say that that man had a heart for carpentry, or in another case, a heart for farming, or a heart for anything. That means that their focus is on it. That means that they do a very good job whatever when they're doing it. Put a focus on your heart if you're without Christ. Put that focus there and ask yourself, what kind of evil is in there? What kind of thoughts do I allow to go through my mind that I know offend God? How often do I use the Lord's name in vain? How many times have I thought thoughts that only the law has kept me from following through with? All evil. Ask yourself that question. How much evil is in my heart? And I tell you this, friend, whoever you are, if you do not know Christ, your heart is filled with evil. It's filled with it. You know why? Because there's nothing good in any of us without Christ, spiritually speaking. There's nothing there that's good. We don't even know what good is. I never knew what good was. If you're saved, you know exactly what I'm saying. I thought good was just doing something for somebody else. That was good. That's not what good is. Good is understanding who God is, and in that understanding, living your life so that you please them. Is there anybody here listening that doesn't believe that when you love somebody, you want to live your life with them? You want to conform your life, even if you have to take out all the stuff, even if you stop playing cards or you spend more time with your wife or your wife spends more time with you? Isn't that what love is? And you can't have real love without Christ. And the sacrifice of it is simple. All you have to do is tell God that you're sorry for what you've done and mean it. That's it. Nothing in this world is simpler than salvation. The book of Romans makes that abundantly clear. In Romans 3:10 says there's none righteous, no, not one. And Romans 6:23 is hope. Romans 5:8, God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All of those things mean that God has given every human being, without exception, the truth about him, the truth about evil, and the truth about good. And all a person has to do is decide that they want to live that life. And you will not decide that unless God pricks your heart. And if he pricks your heart, don't deny it. Understand that there is something wrong with my life. There is something missing in my life. There is no purpose in my life. There's something that I need to do with my life. I'm looking for something to fill my life. None of that will be filled outside of Jesus Christ. None of it will. Because anything you put in your heart outside of Christ is going to be gone the day you step out of this world and you step into the eternal world. And all it takes is to realize you're a sinner. All it takes is to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you in many ways. I can't even count how many times I've offended you. You know, I'm coming to you with a contrite heart, and I ask you in the name of Jesus Christ to forgive my sins. I ask you, Lord, to help me to live my life with a purpose, and my purpose is in serving you and all the people you put in my life. I want to reflect your goodness, your grace, and your glory to all the people you've put in my life. And I ask it in Jesus' name. How hard is that? You talk about good. Is there a better goodness than receiving Christ and then taking what he gives you and sharing it with the world and even suffering when you do it? And even that suffering brings more glory to God. And it glorifies you. It conforms you closer to the image of God. Everything in your life has a purpose. Listen, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, buckle up. If you know that the things that I've said to you this morning, if that's in your heart and you know that your life doesn't have the purpose, it doesn't have the meaning that it should have. If you're trying to fill your life with something outside of Christ, if that's you, see me or call me after the service, and I'll show you how God wants you to put Him in your life. And if you put Him in your life, you'll need nothing else because He will fill your life with everything you could ever possibly want and so much more. Any believing Christian can tell you that. The solution to it is in Romans 10:13. That's the backup for what I just said. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I don't care what you did, God will save you. All you have to do is cry out to Him to do it. Never rejected anybody. And for those of us who are God's elect people, although we're regenerated, we still have an attraction. You notice I didn't say fatal. We have an attraction to sin. And I didn't call it fatal because God has taken the fatality or the law, the penalty of the law out of it. So we no longer have a fatal attraction, but occasionally we're attracted to sin. It's only, by the way, it's only after our fatal attraction has been to sin, has been to evil, has been severed. God actually severs that. It's only then that we will love what we hated. That was God. We were hostile to Him, and we'll hate what we loved, evil. That's the only time that happens. And to be clear, our hatred for sin is not optional as believers. It's a command. Isaiah 1:16 is just one of many verses. It says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings before my eyes, cease to do evil." It's a command. We're called to do it. And listen, when God's love rules your heart, that attraction to sin is dethroned. It's dethroned. Proof verses John 15:23. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. You see, there's no room in a heart that's filled with the Holy Spirit for evil. There's no room there. He will not, it will not exist there. Lastly, we know we hate evil as Christians. Why? Because every day we fight a civil war. Every day. We fight a civil war between good and evil within us. Romans 7, 24, 25 says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." And our deliverance to evil is promised in Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. We're not condemned to those. There's no condemnation to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. No condemnation. There is therefore, no, who do not walk according to the flesh, excuse me, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. You're free. As believing children, you're free. You may be attracted to sin, to evil once in a while, but the condemnation to it is done by the blood. Your sin debts were paid by that blood. So we should go home rejoicing, singing hymns in our hearts, even or out loud, because you know, you absolutely know your fatal attraction for evil has been replaced with a living attraction for Jesus Christ. Believe in Christ and you live your life in Christ is the living proof of that. So rejoice in Him and know this, and know that He is never, ever going to let you go. Let's pray.